Glory to you, O Lord. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Goodness, what a morning. My week's been a bit like this. Lots of unexpected things, some good, some not so good. I guess that's life. So if I were to ask you, what's the most important festival of the church's year, what would you say? The Ascension? Easter? Any other offerings? Pentecost? Christmas. They're all there, aren't they? Christmas, the cross, Easter, Pentecost, the Ascension. When I was at college, my tutor asked me which festival I thought was the most important. And I thought, was it Christmas, when Jesus made himself nothing, when he laid aside all the glory of heaven and came to earth to live with us? Was it Good Friday, when he surrendered himself to that indignity of dying on the cross? Was it Easter, when he rose again from the dead, showing that he was indeed Lord over life, that he triumphed not just over sin, not just over Satan, but he'd also triumphed over death itself? Pentecost, which was the dramatic unfolding of the early church. It was the time when the Spirit came and brought power and life to the disciples. And I would have chosen one of those four. And my tutor said, no, it's not. It's the Ascension. And I thought, I don't even think about the Ascension. And I wondered why it was. And it's because it slips in quietly on a Thursday when most people are at their working week. It hasn't got the commercial sort of zing that the world sees with Christmas and Easter, when they remember the festivals, perhaps for the wrong reasons, but at least they know they exist. It hasn't got the drama and the fireworks of Pentecost. So what is it about the Ascension? So I'm just going to give you a quick whiz-bang tour, because this is all slightly unscripted. Jesus' work on earth is complete. It was time for him to return to his Father. And he actually gave his disciples lots of warning that this was going to happen. But they didn't pick it up. And I was amazed. I looked at John's Gospel. I looked at all the Gospels, but particularly John. Struck me how many references there are to Jesus going, I'm with you for only a short time, John 7:33. Then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. John 8:14, I know where I came from and where I am going. There's that going again. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. Once more, Jesus said to them, John 8:21, I am going away. And they obviously didn't understand what was happening at all. But what intrigued me was when I looked at the resurrection narrative in John. And you remember Mary, when she was standing at the tomb and Jesus was gone, and her world had fallen apart with Jesus' death, but now she'd come to mourn and to weep and to pray, and maybe, you know, it was this business of they wanted to prepare the body correctly, but they were worried about rolling the stone away. And the stone's rolled away, and the tomb is empty. And we just can't imagine the confusion that she's in. And suddenly she sees Jesus behind her. And he calls her name because she doesn't recognize him, because already he's different. Already his body has changed. Already he's the same, and yet he's not. And there's that sense that actually he couldn't remain on earth forever. And Mary doesn't recognize him. He calls her name. She hears him. And what does he say to her? Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my Father, to your Father, to my God, and to your God. It wasn't, oh, Mary, how are you? You know, no. Yeah, I mean, what do you expect when you first see someone after they've risen from the dead? And what do you expect them to say to you? You probably think they're going to engage with you and comfort you and say, Mary, it's all right, I'm here, blah, blah, blah. No, he says, go tell my brothers, tell them that I'm returning to my Father. It's the same message. It's something that was so strong that Jesus needed to tell them. Maybe they thought that because he'd been raised from the dead, he was going to stay, that he wasn't going to go. And he had to say, no, I've got to go. And he tells them too in the Gospels that they'll benefit if he does go. The Holy Spirit was going to come. He said, because I've said these things, you're filled with grief. I tell you the truth. It's for your good I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And we don't know why this is. Why did Jesus have to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come in power? It's never actually explained, but it's made perfectly clear that this has to happen. And as I was reflecting on it, I just thought, without the Holy Spirit, without Pentecost, without that massive outpouring of power on the early disciples, we wouldn't have a church. We wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be worshiping God. Because it was the Holy Spirit that made the difference to the way the disciples were, the way the church sprang into being. It was the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through the disciples. It was the revelation that they brought. It was the signs and wonders that accompanied everything that they said that convinced people of their message and convinced them of the truth of Jesus. And that was what made the difference. This is an aside, but actually it's been on my mind, so I'm going to throw it in because I'm not looking at my script at all, and Simon will shoot me when it's time for me to stop. I was reading in Acts 16, and there was the story of Apollos. This was earlier this week. It was one of the lectionary readings this week. And Apollos was somebody, he was fervent for Jesus. He taught in the synagogue. He was passionate about scripture. And then there's this aside that he didn't know the baptism of the Spirit. He only knew the baptism of John. And there's this sentence which struck me with such force that Priscilla and Aquila take him on one side and take him home because they need to address the inadequacy of his message. And that hit me with such force that actually without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what learning you have. It doesn't matter what you know. It's the Holy Spirit that always brings the gospel to life. And this man, Apollos, was fervent. He knew his stuff, but he wasn't empowered by the Spirit. And that was what he needed. So the church needed the Holy Spirit. Jesus had to go so that the Holy Spirit would come. He also made it clear that he was going to heaven to prepare a place for them, which is something that never ceases to amaze me, that there is a place for us in heaven and Jesus goes to prepare that for us. And it's the thought that actually what would have happened if Jesus had not gone back to his heavenly Father? Would that promise that there was a place for us, would that promise that he's going to come back and bring us to be with him, would that be completely negated? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. It's this going away and it's this coming back so that we can be with him. And this verse was in our gospel reading this morning, and you may have noticed I emphasized it. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is amazing that God wants us to be with him where he is, i.e. in glory. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. This is me. I've been to a royal palace in 1972. I'm the one with the halo in the middle of the back row. It was a rather strange crochet hat that I wasn't wearing particularly fashionably. I'd sort of perched it on the back. It does look a bit like a sort of moon saucer behind me. I also went to a garden party and more lately with another hat with Joe to get his OBE, and we look as if we're fighting over it. I can tell you we're not. It comes with a very powerful spring, and it's really hard to hold it open and smile for a photograph. I didn't belong there. I was visiting. I was invited, but I didn't belong. We have a heavenly home to which we are both invited and where we actually belong. Jesus also had to go back because it was time for him to be exalted and glorified. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. That was why Jesus had to go back. He'd finished his work. It was time for him to go back and have the glory restored to him that he had laid aside to come to earth. And it was also time for him to bring glory to the Father by presenting him the fruit of what he'd done. It was the place of honor. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, the place from where God reigns. Jesus was now seated next to the Father, reigning with him. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. The place of authority, seated at his right hand, above all rule, authority, power, dominion, every title that can be given. The place of prayer, it's where Jesus sits at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Again, this is amazing. He is there next to the Father, constantly in prayer for us. It's the place of mercy and grace. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We can approach God's throne with confidence. I can have more confidence approaching my Heavenly Father in heaven than I had walking into Buckingham Palace with Joe to watch him get his OBE. That's the difference. That is the genuine difference, because he is both my Heavenly Father as well as my King and my Lord. But it's also the place of judgment. This is a kind of crunchier one. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory, and then he'll reward each person to what he has done. Place of judgment. Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. It's a challenge to us. This passage that we've read is so full of blessing, but it's also so full of challenge. Because we're challenged to be witnesses. Jesus, when he went back to his Heavenly Father, his last words to his disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts is, "You will be my witnesses." What sort of witnesses are we? How do we witness to Jesus with our lives, with the person that we are, as well as the things that we do? Witnessing is not just about preaching the good news. It's about being good news. But it's also about reflecting God's holiness in our own lives. I was so challenged by this a couple of weeks ago when someone said something to me about something that they'd noticed about me, and they said, "This is a holiness issue." And I hadn't seen it as a holiness issue. But actually, we're called to be holy because God is holy if we follow him. And it was really good. It was an eye-opener, because it made me realize everything I say, everything I do is a reflection of what's inside me. And we are called to be witnesses. We're called to glorify God. We're to bear fruit. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus brought glory to God, but now the baton's been passed to us, and we're to bring glory to God. That's the challenge. And we're challenged to go deeper and further with God than we can ever imagine. And this is a biggie. This is another going to the Father verses that I found in John. Anyone who has faith in me will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. That is the most extraordinary statement. And I know that I'm not even on the edge of the page of this picture. And I think the biggest challenge of all is that we actually go back through these verses and think, he is talking about us, because what happens in the future depends on us, depends on our witness, depends on our living out the life of Jesus and being a blessing to those around us, being a blessing in our community, not being afraid to speak out the truth when the truth is demanded of us, not being afraid to pray for people, not being afraid to bring words of knowledge to people. And I did have a story, which I probably don't have time for. Simon is cutting me. It will come out in another sermon. But God has been challenging me so much recently to hear his voice and to be obedient to it and to do what he's telling me to do and to speak out sometimes the things that he's telling me to speak. And I've got a great story for another time. I'll leave you on tenterhooks there. But that's why the ascension is important.
Well, Fiona's left us wanting more, you see, just as Jesus did with the disciples.